Today's message will have three parts to it with a focus on love. The first part will be trouble. Painful separation brings discouragement. The second part, grace. Jesus gives the encourager to keep us connected. Third part, gratitude. The Spirit empowers us to live lives of love. You know, last week, Rose said something in her sermon that really stayed with me. She reminded us that when Jesus said, "Do not allow your hearts to be troubled," that it's no wonder they were troubled. Jesus was leaving. Their teacher, their Lord, their closest friend was preparing to leave them. And Rose suggested something that I had previously never considered. Perhaps Jesus himself had tears in his eyes. And as he spoke, his voice trembled. For years, I may have unconsciously imagined Jesus as emotionally untouched, like some sort of stoic robot. But Scripture teaches us otherwise. Jesus was fully divine, yes, but he was also fully human. He felt sorrow. He wept. He loved deeply. And now he was preparing his disciples for separation. After 3 years of walking with him, listening to his voice, observing his miracles, sharing meals with him, it would feel unbearable to lose him. Jesus knew that. That is why he tenderly spoke to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." Biblical scholar Gail O'Day informs us that orphan was a common metaphor in antiquity to describe students who had lost their master. For example, it was used to describe the followers of Socrates after his death. But knowing intellectually that orphanhood was a common metaphor did not make the emotional reality any easier for the 12. The disciples feared spiritual abandonment, being alone and directionless. And you know what? Separation is painful for us too. In fact, psychologists tell us that one of humanity's deepest fears is the fear of separation. In other words, fear of abandonment, rejection, and loss of connection. And those of you that are moms and dads, you know this all too well. This Mother's Day, I'm blessed to have not one, not two, but three mothers from my family here today. My wife, my sister, and my mom. My mom raised two boys and two girls. Suzanne has two daughters. They're here today. Welcome. And Rose, maybe you know that. She's got a boy and a girl. So do I. What do these wonderful women have in common? Every one of their children, and I had to kind of fact check for this, went out of state for college. That's not easy, especially when there's a perfectly good university right in your hometown. It's hard enough to see your child move across town, but when they move across state lines, the distance feels amplified. And some of you here today may say, "Well, that's nothing going across state lines. My kids are going to school overseas, in an entirely another country." So the distance feels magnified, amplified, exaggerated. The separation is physical, geographical, and perhaps emotional. You can't just have them home for a Sunday dinner. You have to wait till Christmas or Easter or one of the other major holidays. When children move far away, the distance becomes even more real, and the empty chair at your dinner table, well, that reminds you that someone you love is gone. I remember leaving for college back in the day. While I was excited for the new adventure, my mother was wiping away tears. At the time, I didn't fully understand her. But years later, when I became a father myself, I got it. I understood that much better. Separation hurts. Being disconnected is painful. So how do we remain connected to those we love when they are far away? When I was a freshman in college, before technology was invented, we had something called phones and snail mail. And at that time, the phones were literally tethered to the wall. Can you imagine that? We also relied on snail mail. The arrival of a letter, card, or care package from home meant absolutely everything. Today, we have texting, FaceTime, email, even Zoom on our smartphones. And I acknowledge that the technology does help us remain connected across distance. However, even with all the technologies, farewells remain painful, don't they? I'm reminded of that famous line from Shakespeare. Juliet says to Romeo, "Good night. Good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow that I shall say good night till it be morrow." I used to find that phrase confusing. How could sorrow be sweet? Sorrow is sour. But the sweetness lies in the longing. The sorrow is sweet because it is based on a deep love, and the time away produces stronger anticipation for the reunion. You know, like when your kids go away to college in Alabama or Vermont, and they come back, you want to give them a big old hug. It's so good to see them. And Jesus also anticipates reunions with his disciples. He promises them that his departure will certainly not be permanent. He speaks truth. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And you know that's truth because Jesus is the one who always keeps his promises. "I will come to you." He came to them in the resurrection. He comes to us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, I believe it, he will come again at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we proclaim in the communion liturgy. Maybe you remember these words: Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Jesus then makes an extraordinary promise. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Notice the beautiful Trinitarian picture that's offered here. The Son prays to the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that Trinitarian promise? The Son prays to the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit. That's the unity within the Trinity. They're all on the same page. The NIV translates the Greek word paraclete as advocate, but it's a very difficult Greek word to translate, paraclete. It literally means to be sent alongside or to be called alongside, but translators in the English have offered different words: comforter, counselor, helper. But one biblical scholar named Dale Bruner offered a translation that I tend to favor: the encourager. Jesus gives the encourager to keep us connected. He promises, "I will give you another encourager." For Jesus had been their first encourager, as 1 John 2, verse 1 clearly indicates. Now the Holy Spirit would continue Christ's uplifting presence among them forever. What a gift. What a blessing. What a joy. Maintaining our connection with Jesus is made possible by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Bruner calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. And let me throw some of you off to consider the Spirit shy. The Spirit is shy, not that it lacks boldness, but because he lacks self-interest. He tends to deflect the attention. "Don't look at me. Look at him. Look at the one who died. Look at the one who came in the flesh. Look at Jesus." The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight, and he shines the spotlight on the actor at center stage. And he doesn't want you to look at the lamp. The spotlight wants you to look at the primary actor on center stage, Jesus. He wants you to see Jesus. Look at him. Listen to him. Look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. By the Spirit, we are Christocentric people. Christ is at the very center, since he is the one that makes Jesus real to us. Though we cannot physically walk beside Jesus as his disciples once did, his presence is no less real. We are the ones who walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes I think how wonderful it would be to go back on that trail over there and go bird watching with Jesus, to listen to him teaching, and to be in his physical presence. Yet, he is truly present with us, even now, and that takes faith. To see what is unseen, to go beyond what your eyes can see and believe in something that's there spiritually, but not may not be there physically. For we believe. We believe that he's as real as the wind moving through the branches. We believe that he's as real as the breath in our lungs. Thanks be to God. Because Christ has not abandoned us, gratitude fills our hearts, and gratitude leads to obedience. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Then again, he repeats in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." What are these commands? In many ways, they include absolutely everything that Jesus did and taught. But at the very core of his teaching is love. Love God, love your neighbor. Earlier in the farewell discourse, and I think I read it earlier today, Jesus spoke a mandate, providing marching orders for his disciples. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." But Jesus did not merely speak about love. He demonstrated it. And the particular example I want to give you today is the foot washing. Because earlier in John 13, right before he spoke these words, this farewell discourse to his disciples, he did something powerful. He washed their dirty feet. He stepped down low in his humility, down to the ground, and washed their feet. Imagine how dirty they must have been with their sandals on, scuffling about the roads near Jerusalem. He said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Wow. Reflect on that for a moment. Jesus set you an example that you should do as he directed you to. He's shown you an example, maybe not literal foot washing, but what sort of humble service is God calling you to do this week? You might not get recognition for it. Perhaps nobody might even see it, but you're doing it for Jesus out of love for your neighbor. Love is more than words. Love is an action. And thinking about love reminds me of my own mom and the love that she's shown me growing up. And it reminds me of years ago, before a cross-country competition in nearby Newark, I realized I had forgotten my racing shoes at home. And for those of you that are track stars, they were orange Nikes with a white swoosh up the side of the track spikes. One day I realized I had forgotten my racing shoes at home, and I told my mom, going back home meant a long trip down country roads. It would have been easy for her to say, "Rick, you'll have to manage without your shoes." But she made the 14-mile round trip that day. At the time, it felt like a huge act of love. Years later, it may seem small, but I still remember it because love often reveals itself in simple acts of service. And on Mother's Day, we rightly celebrate the love of moms. But here in the sanctuary, we remember an even greater love, the love of God. Human love is beautiful, but it is secondary. God's love for us is primary. Scripture tells us clearly, God is love. And every single act of genuine love flows from Him, the source. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God empowers each one of us to love as Jesus loved. On our own, we cannot fully keep Christ's commands. Apart from God, we fail miserably. We fall right down on our faces. Obedience seems beyond our reach, seemingly impossible. But we know by faith that with God, all things are possible. So the Holy Spirit encourages us, strengthens us, and empowers us to live lives of loving obedience. And Jesus, He continues to give and give and give. He nourishes us at the table of the Lord. He feeds us here. He reminds us that He is the bread of life. He reminds us that He is the true vine. And He reminds us that His love lasts forever. In conclusion, hear again the promise of Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. You are not abandoned. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. Christ has given us the encourager, the Holy Spirit, to remain with us forever. And since God loves us, He gives us a calling and empowerment to live lives of love. Love that serves others. Love that sacrifices selfishness. Love that endures hardship. Love that lasts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people together say, Amen. Let's pray.